I'm reading to you from the book of Acts, chapter 2. The title of this morning's message is God Speaks My Language. God Speaks My Language. Acts chapter 2, from verse 1, this is what it says. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. We're going to stop reading there for now, because I want to take that part of the story and just share a little bit about it. How many of you have read this entire chapter before, at least once in your life? Anybody? Oh, good. It is probably, certainly in a charismatic church, it is probably one of the most beloved passages of Scripture. It is the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church. And it is an incredibly powerful and anointed, amazing story. It's a story that has repercussions all throughout the ages, and has ever since the day of his arrival until now. The Holy Spirit has been at work in the hearts of men, teaching us the language of God and speaking in us and through us and to us. And it's a wonderful, amazing thing. And God has had his church, which has survived 2,000 years worth of all kinds of difficulty. We've survived from threats without the church and threats within the church. But by his grace, the church has survived. And not just survive, but the church is thriving. And in many parts of the world, there is a tremendous revival taking place. And people are coming to Christ in droves, in scores, by the thousand, all over the world, even now. And I'm excited that right here at 46 Mitchell's Way, on the west end of Hyannis, Massachusetts, the United States of America, we've got 100-some-odd people and more gathered at this little location to glorify the Lord. And that, my friends, is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. There's great darkness all around us. There's great darkness. There's woe all around us. There are all kinds of false gospels all around us. But the truth and the light is still here, shining brilliantly and brightly in us, through each of you. What a wonderful thing. So this passage you know, and it's beloved to you. So I hope that you will already know in advance some of the things that take place. If you're not familiar with it, I recommend that between now and next week you read the passage, the whole chapter, and read it numerous times so that you're familiar with what takes place. Last week, how many of you were here last week for the sermon? Good. A few of you. Most of you weren't, it turns out. And so I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to give you just a little short recap of the most important points from last week. Last week, I returned from South Africa. As you know, Tammy and I had been away for about a month, 3.5 weeks, gone off to do some mission work. And it was a really profound and wonderful time. Came back with a nice tan, which amazingly has faded in a week. I feel like Moses in the glory cloud, you know. Feel like I've got to cover myself up so you don't know that it's fading. But anyway, we had a wonderful time, and I told you some of the stories last week and some fun things. In the meantime, some of you may remember I told you a story about the fellow who polished my shoes and how I reached out to him with the gospel. Well, he made friends with me on Facebook this week. So I wrote him a little message and said, "Hey, man, lucky we're praying for you in America." And he wrote back and he said, "Wow, thank you, sir." He called me sir. And He's like, thank you, sir. I will never forget what you've done for me. And so I'm praying that he will never forget what Jesus has done for him. Amen. And that's going to be where we head. Anyway, so it continues to bear fruit. And that other lady that I mentioned to you, she's also made friends with me on Facebook, but she did that last Saturday night. So I told you about that in the morning. But anyway, the fruit continues. And I heard Nick was so fired up yesterday. He was telling people about Jesus, or 2 days ago, telling people about Jesus on his way to the Red Box. That's what I like. You go out to get a movie and God arrests your attention. It's like, forget the movie. I want you to tell this guy about Jesus right here. And then you have so much fun, you forget the movie. It saves you money and time, everything. Anyway, well, we had such a good time in Africa, and I shared some of those things with you. And from that, from some of those experiences, the Lord spoke to me about harvest. Remember that? Last week, I told you a story about how we were, how we visited a vineyard in South Africa, and it was a time of harvest there, and the grapes were just so rich and abundant. I felt like I was walking in the promised land. And we got to ride on the back of one of their special harvesters that they take through the vineyards. We made friends with the farmer, and he showed us around, and he treated me like a son. It was wonderful. Showed us everything about the farm and how they harvest these grapes, and we got to enjoy the incredible sense of fulfillment that comes when you harvest something that's taken a whole season to grow. And I realized in that moment the joy that you and I ought to be experiencing in God, in our lives. And we ought to be experiencing the joy of having planted seed and then watched that seed grow, work around it, till around it, make sure you cut away the weeds, prune the bushes and so forth, and then allow that thing to grow by God's power. And then watch the harvest come and go out into the harvest and reap that harvest. We ought to be experiencing that spiritually. You and I, God has invited us to a lifestyle of sowing and reaping. And so we talked about that at some great length, and it was very appropriate for the reading of Acts chapter 2, because it says right in the very first verse, it says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And for those of you who are not familiar with it, Pentecost was a season, that was a festival that took place at the season of harvest. This is the wheat harvest. It takes place typically right around May, and May, the beginning of June, depending on what point of the year, the winter ends and the spring begins, and the laborers get out to plant and so forth. But typically, this weekend, by the way, is Palm Sunday. You guys know that, right? And by the way, you came to Living Hope Family Church. Maybe you were expecting a little bit of Palm Sunday calendar-related stuff, and I was going to speak to you about Jesus entering into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. I'm not. Sorry. It's not that it's not important. It's very important. It's just not where we are right now in the Scripture. We're just following the text, and we're in Acts chapter 2, so that's where we are. So sorry if you're disappointed about the Palm Sunday story. Next week's Easter Sunday, and maybe we'll give a resurrection message. I don't know. We'll see. It all depends on how far we get with this. But anyway, that season, the Palm Sunday, and then Passover, that takes place a week from now. That was the first convocation feast. The people of Israel were part of their instruction from the Lord as a nation was that when they became a nation, they were to farm their fields and live in their cities and enjoy the freedom and the rest of having a nation of their own. But three times a year, they were to assemble in the place where God would establish his house. It happened to be Jerusalem. And then three times a year, they would come and they would bring their families with them and they'd have a big party three times a year. They would first remember with solemnity what the Lord had done for them in delivering them from Egypt and so forth. And then as the seasons progressed through, first the planting, then the harvest, and then the grape harvest at the end, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. In each of those, it would get more and more exciting to make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem because the party would get better and better and better each time. And so the Lord made that instruction. And on this particular festival, the festival of Pentecost, they would be celebrating the harvest of the wheat. And so my instruction last week about sowing and reaping, about harvest, and about God wanting to give us a harvest, that is very appropriate for Pentecost. It's very prophetic, actually. God wants you to understand that your life isn't supposed to be just, what did I say last week? Living to work to eat to sleep, to live to work to eat to sleep to live. You know, it's just that's little cycle of mundane. God's got more for you. Go ahead and put your hand over your heart and say, God's got more. God's got more. God's got more for you than that. God wants you to experience the joy of harvest. And we experienced that in a real way there in the vineyards in Cape Town. And so I wanted to come back and just share with you that God has a purpose for you. And so the take home last week was that you can actually sow seeds of kindness and of goodness every single place that you go, every relationship you have, whether it's at the bank, the post office, at the grocery store, at your work, with your family, at Sunday dinner, wherever it might be, in church, anywhere you go, you ought to leave that place better than it was when you arrived. And if you live with that kind of mindset, you're going to live in an eternal harvest. I'm just telling you, because it's soon, very soon, the seeds that you planted yesterday will come to fruition today and you'll start reaping. But because you planted yesterday and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that, when you start reaping the harvest, you reap a harvest today and tomorrow there's another harvest and the next day there's another harvest. You start living in a cycle of harvest that God wants you to experience. And the sowers will overtake the harvesters because the harvesters will be harvesting so much. That's God's promise for you. And God has instructed in His Word that that's His intention for His people. That's part of what the good news of the gospel is all about. Do you remember back in the ancient times when God had sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience, because they chose independence from God? Do you remember what God told them would happen? He said, "You will work the fields, Adam, and you will plant, but you will reap a harvest of thorns." Do you remember that? God made it clear that part of the death that came as a result of sin was that we would work the fields and get no reward. So in Christ, the promise is that God will give us the reward again for our labors. That's the good news of the gospel. In the kingdom of God, God makes all things right. I was trying to explain earlier in the week to somebody what the message of the kingdom of God is. Because the disciples went out preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. That's what they went. That was the good news that they carried all over the world. John the Baptist did it, Jesus did it, and Jesus' disciples did it. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is simply stated as this: God will make all things right. You look at that and think, well, what is it? Listen, if you were growing up in South Sudan, okay, you would understand what good news that would be. That God was promising that He would make all things right. For us in our suburban middle-class America, we don't understand how profound it is that God says, "I will make all things right." Because we live in relative ease. But I want you to know there's a world full of pain. There's a world full of hurting. There's a world full of suffering all around us. There's a world full of disappointment. And maybe, I'm not putting you guys down. Every one of us have our difficulties that we wrestle with. And I'm not trying to say that the things you're wrestling with aren't actually something. They are. They're just actually part of the curse. And God has promised that if you will begin to follow Him, you will walk into His kingdom. You will enter into His kingdom and you will start to see God making all things right. And He will not make all things right here. There's going to come a day when He's going to make all things right, and it's going to be when He wraps this all up. And this world in which we live right now is a temporary thing. However, we can see the kingdom of God at work amongst us even now. We can see the advancement of the kingdom of God, but it will come in fullness when the Lord returns. That is our hope. That's the hope of our calling. And so part of our expectation is that God will make all things right, and God wants us to experience again that incredible joy of working the fields and having not thorns grow, but having a fruitful harvest and then celebrating that harvest. Think about the cycle of harvest. You plant the seed. You work really hard through the summer, and then at the end of the summer, you harvest your crop. And then as the fall happens, you prune away and so forth, and the winter comes, and in the winter time, you can't work the fields. So what do? You rest and you enjoy. The land rests and you rest and you enjoy the fruit of your labors. Instead, it seems like we're just having a permanent winter. And we've already eaten up all the supply. And so now we're just dying of starvation. God wants to restore to you the joy of harvest. So last week we talked about that. And part of the message was this, that God has a harvest intended. The harvest is the harvest of souls. God wants to reap the harvest of the hearts of men. And he's been sowing goodness and kindness into our lives ever since we can remember. It's just that we don't all recognize his language and don't all understand his language. God speaks our language. He also speaks his language. Oftentimes we become confused and can't tell, and we don't know and can't understand. But let me explain just a little bit. We had a conversation last night, a little bit, around the dining room table, in which we talked about how unfair it may seem to some that God would reveal himself only to a tiny, tiny portion of humanity, the Jewish people and then the Christian people and all the rest of the people in the world, they don't get to know him. So some would say, well, that's completely unfair and that's unrighteous, and how can that possibly be true? Anybody ever had that objection? Ever come up against that objection before? Well, this kind of idea, well, if God really was real, why did he only reveal himself to a small group of people? Why doesn't he reveal himself to everybody? Well, I'd like to counter an argument and say God has revealed himself to everybody, and God is revealing himself to everybody. It's just that not everybody can understand his language. For some reason, they've become confused. But God wants to reveal himself to us in a language we understand. Let me take you back to a time when, in fact, the whole world was created. According to the scripture, the world was created by God, and God made everything out of nothing. And when God made everything out of nothing, he made human beings, and he made them male and female. He made Adam and Eve, and he put them together in his garden, and he made them man and wife, and he joined them together. And God instructed them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And as you know, they sinned. According to the scripture, they sinned. Well, you may say that's a simplistic look at the origins of mankind, and I'm not going to sit here and have an argument with you about you know, your version of origins. I'm just going to say, actually, sometimes it's much easier to believe the simple because it makes sense this way. And I'm not going to try and get into all the ramifications and the scientific ramifications of that, but I'm going to say it does make sense when you understand, in fact, that God had made from one family, everybody. And so if that's the truth, God says, reveals himself to that family. And so everybody, the offspring of that family, will all know about God. So there will be nobody created in the earth who does not know about God. Okay. Then you have those from the family of Adam and Eve who decide to follow God and those who decide not to follow God. You have Seth and his offspring who become the line of those who listen to God and who follow his instruction. And you have Cain, who killed his brother Abel, and he decides that he doesn't want to follow God, and he goes the opposite direction. But still, somewhere in their subconscious, both sets of families, Cain's family and Seth's family, they know about God, because God was the originator. He's the one who made it all. So to say that the whole world didn't know God or doesn't know God is ludicrous in light of what the gospel actually says about our origins and what the Bible says about our origins. Well, you say, okay, well, you know, that seems a very long time ago, and maybe everybody, you know, got confused and forgot it. Well, somewhere along the line, there was another beginning as such. God took mankind, because mankind was living in such depravity and such complete godlessness, God destroyed the earth, and he preserved one family, and that was Noah's family. Again, you may say, well, I object to that. That doesn't make any sense. I understand that people have objections, but it's in the scripture. So I'm just going to go with what the scripture says. And if I take that scripture and I begin to apply it, I'm going to begin to understand that, in fact, the Lord hasn't made the whole world blind. He's revealed himself to everybody, everywhere. Noah and his family were preserved through the flood waters by the ark that God had commanded Noah to build. And God gave him instruction in advance to build that ark, so he did. He built the ark, and God saved him and his family through the destruction. And when they came through the other side, God used that family to repopulate the earth. You say, well, that's a far cry. That's a stretch. Really? It's not all that much of a stretch. God is God. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, anywhere he wants. Anyway, so God repopulates the earth with this family, Noah's family, and Wouldn't you think that maybe Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, wouldn't you think that they would actually remember the flood and how the world was destroyed and how God in His grace saved them when everybody else died? Wouldn't you think that somehow they would have a theology that said God is going to rain judgment on an earth that doesn't follow Him, but those who will listen to Him and obey, He will save through His grace in a vehicle of His own making? Do you not think that that's the gospel story? And so that gospel story was given thousands of years before Christ, an expectation of a Messiah who would one day come, God's vehicle in which the whole world would be saved. And that was the instruction that God gave to Noah and to his sons. And his sons then went and populated the earth. And don't you think they carried that story with them everywhere they went? Because all the kids that were born were their own kids. You don't think they'd tell them the story? Of course they would. So if the Bible's actually true, then it turns out that God did tell the whole world about Himself, but the whole world decided they didn't want to listen. And so this idea that this unfair that God would, you know, only reveal Himself to the Jewish people, that's bogus. God's revealed Himself to everybody. God speaks a language everywhere underneath the sky, everywhere on earth. You can look at the grandeur of creation and see and hear the creation itself boasting of the one who created it. And so the language of God is in fact spoken everywhere, but just people don't want to hear. Here's the thing that nobody really wants to admit. The truth is that people are depraved. We just want to do our own thing. We're selfish individuals who want to do our own thing and go our own way. Isn't that the way? And so, of course, we'd love to point our finger at God and say, well, you kept us in the dark. You never revealed yourself to us. So how dare you send us to hell when we didn't believe? We didn't believe because we didn't know. And God says, that's not true. You've known about me all along. You say, well, Eric, come on. In reality, there are nations of the world, there are people in far-flung regions, all different cultures, all different kinds. They've got their own gods. They've built them out of stone and wood and all this kind of stuff. They've got their own version of religion. They've developed their own societies and their own morals and their own code and everything. And how can you say there's only one way? Well, I can say there's one way because there is one way, because God showed us one way right from the beginning. And all along the way, all those other religions that have emerged all over the earth are a perversion because mankind decided they didn't want to listen to God. So, yes, I am saying that those pygmies in the jungles of wherever are in fact completely and absolutely depraved and deceived. Because in their history, you trace it all the way back, you could trace it all the way, if you could, to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And find out that there was a story right there about redemption that would come through the one who would be the vehicle in which the whole world would be saved if they get inside of Him and be in Him. So the message of Christ that He revealed through the Jews is merely the light which was already shining in other little places, glimmering in other places. The shadow of it was there, and the reality of it appeared in Christ Jesus in Palestine in the first century. But the reflection of Him has been all over the world, all throughout the ages. And so God is everywhere and speaks a language that everybody can actually hear, but the people who want to hear Him will hear Him, and the people who don't want to hear Him will silence Him any way they can.